You know, Facebook is a kind of a fascinating thing to use for allowing us to visit former acquaintances, and it's kind of in a detached way that we do so, but I find it interesting when I go to Facebook and kind of reconnect with people and see how many have have moved or have gravitated into party politics. That is, they seemingly take sides on Facebook. They give their own slant and they post short videos or long videos trying to establish who is right and who is wrong. You know, it's far too easy to become polarized ourselves as we view what is taking place in the world. Now, I'll give you some examples. I'm for gun control. I'm against gun control. I'm for immigration. Send them all back. Israel is on the right side. The Palestinians obviously are on the wrong side. Right? Ukraine is right. Russia is wrong. President Obama needs to be impeached. No, he just has been forced into a corner and has to do the things he's doing. I'm giving you some examples of things that we run into and ways of forming opinions. And I could go on. You know, the list is almost and virtually endless. But how about us? Are we allowing ourselves to become engaged in this society's battles? You know, you can kind of take your temperature by the opinions you hold. And the purpose of this sermonette is just simply to remind us of the pitfall that that might represent for us. So I'm going to ask you, are you polarized? Are you a supporter, a follower, or a adherent, a devotee, if you please, or a champion? You might be a partisan if you are. Well, should we be? And if we exhibit some of those characteristics, in what direction do they go? You know, if you're polarized, you're operating in the extreme position of any stand that might, you know, you might take. Now, I'd like to go to one scripture, and it really stood out in my thinking as I got into this subject right away at 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, to look at something. We heard this recently in a sermon from Mr. Rank. I'd like to go back to it a little bit here and apply it today. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter's talking about individuals who are slipping off the edge when it comes to the truth. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Notice the progression here. You first get kind of tripped up, you're entangled like in a briar patch or something, and then can't find your way out. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, we know individuals, and it seems like they're wearing the wrong expression on their face, or the, you know, something's askew when we run into former associates who have done this very thing. And it's a huge danger because it's a downhill slide if we don't wake up. Hebrews 11, verse 13, to begin with, and I'll read through verse 16. I want to give you an example of someone, several people actually, who lived their lives in a world that was every bit as bad as what we're facing, and yet were able to overcome it and not become caught up in the politics of the moment of that time. So these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Oh, promises, huh? That's something future. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now that's a classification that gives you no immediate homeland, right? No say in the matter, no vote in the proceedings. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This has to do with the promises that God has put out in front of us. Can we keep that perspective as we live our lives of not taking sides as we march through life? Because we're going to see things that we're going to feel strongly about. Now, should we? Well, I hope we feel strongly about wrong and love the right, but the time for the enforcement of that is out ahead of us. It isn't time for us to wave the flag of our particular country or nationality at this time. Remember what Matthew 6, verse 33 says about seeking first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added? It's not that we're to live our lives without goals and even immediate rewards, not just the promised city that's out there, a new homeland. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 as a complementary scripture to the one I just quoted from Matthew 6:33. It tells us something about the inherent promises for walking in this way of life. We need to seize on these things and recognize that God will bless us if we continue doing the first part of seeking his kingdom. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is," right here, right now, "and of that which is to come." So we have these two perspectives to always keep in mind. Now, I'd like to also key in on a scripture that Jesus Christ gave, and I'm going to apply it a little bit differently, perhaps, than you've heard it before, but maybe not either. Matthew 22, verse 21. I'll go to that scripture, but the setup to this is that he was being challenged by the Pharisees on whether we should pay taxes or not. And here's his response. He had a quite creative answer, but note what is laid out here by Jesus Christ, and it's something we need to apply ourselves when we come up against either God's commands or what's going on in this world. They said to him, "Caesar's," about the coin, because he asked them, well, whose inscription and whose image is on the coin. And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The things that we render to God are those things of putting his kingdom absolutely first. But if we think about Caesar, and if we search as we might, no one who embraces this world's government, which I'm using Caesar as a typically here, no one who embraces the government of this world will find a resolve, a cure, a fix to what's going on in the world. So no matter how polarized individuals are, they may be vehemently committed to their side, like ISIS in Syria and Iraq, who is, you know, willing to exterminate everybody else on the planet. They're polarized, you might say, but all for the wrong purposes. I'd like to just quickly go to 1 Kings 3 and kind of daisy chaining these scriptures together, but to make this point about how we live our lives in how we think day in and day out. The news articles we you know, we take note of how to look at things and come to a balanced opinion and a balanced approach and judgment. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Here's an example of someone who put, at this point in his life, God absolutely first, because it's the story of Solomon when God appeared to him in a dream. And when he did so, let's note the reaction on God's part. 1 Kings 3, verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, because he didn't ask for wealth and limit. Well, let me just continue the dialogue here. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Each day as we come before our God, seeking His kingdom, that's what we ask for. And how will that ever come? Your kingdom come, then true justice will take place. Let's continue. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of in all of your days. And then he goes on with some conditions there. So if you walk in my ways. Now, unfortunately, and here's the tragic mistake, Solomon didn't continue in this path, even though God gave him all these things. So put ourselves. God appeared to us. He called us. He's given us tremendous blessings, if we can really count our blessings for what they truly are. And again, we rub shoulders with people in society who have no hope. I ran into that recently with someone who lost a relative, and there was such an utter hopelessness. Not this future-looking possibility of God's kingdom. Now, one final scripture, and I read this by way of reminder in Revelation 18:4. This scripture has not been diminished by time, nor will it be, except that it will finally find its fulfillment. Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Do you want to be polarized on the side of Republican, Democrat, you know, whatever it might be, in whatever nation you might find yourself? We need to come before our God, and when Christ taught his disciples, and that includes us, to pray, we started out, what, our Father, and then it goes in, your kingdom come. And why did Jesus Christ teach us to do that? Because we need focus on the kingdom of God throughout our days. Not just here in services or at the feast, but day by day we come before God, and one of the things we can plead for, God, please send your Son back. Establish your kingdom and your justice in the earth. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into partisan politics. Don't be polarized along with this world. Remember who you are. You're the people of God.